want you to listen to. It's out of Deuteronomy. Those of you who studied Deuteronomy in the adult study, this will be a little bit familiar, but I looked at it because of the significance of Thanksgiving. And then I realized, and this is, I didn't know Mark was putting in Lincoln's particular information, but I want you to notice how thoroughly it's based on Deuteronomy 8. And, you know, this is the President of the United States, and that's significant when you start to understand that. So this is Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water and springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. And I was going to stop there because that was that, you know, thankfulness. Be careful that you don't forget and fail to have that kind of thankfulness. But then verse 12, I wanted to add and go on to the end. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now I want you to get ready with that song, if you can click it, honey. I'll talk, and then in 30 seconds, I'll have you play it. We're going to listen to this song. Please put up with me. I appreciate it. It's The Ten Lepers. And Tom pointed out something, or Mark pointed out something to you. The leper that said thank you was a Samaritan. Out of all the ones who took the time to say thankful. And I asked myself the question preparing the sermon. I said, what actually makes me thankful? What actually is it that creates in me a true, sincere thankfulness? And I want you to think about that. We're kind of listening again. Brace yourself. You're going to laugh. It's the singing nuns, and it's 60s music or 30s or 20s, whenever along and back I have to go. But I think we're going to have it. Are we okay, hon? It's not coming up. It is coming up. Click. I'm sorry. I thought that was ready to go. Here it comes. Couldn't get the words this time, so you're just going to have to do your best to listen.
Ten unclean and nowhere to go. Ten men cleansed as clean as snow. One returned to give God thanks, but nine went away. Ten unclean and nowhere to go. Ten men cleansed as clean as snow. One returned to give God thanks, but nine went away. Lord, make me clean, was their single cry. See how the whole world passes us by. No man's home will take us in. Then Christ bent down to touch their skin. Ten unclean and nowhere to go.
I saw those smiles on your face. It's okay. Got to remember, I was learning how to play guitar, and I liked the message, and I was listening to the words, and it was more than whether it was dorky or not dorky. It was a message communicating, and God used this in my life. So it's one of those very real situations. You know, Thanksgiving is somewhat of an abused holiday now. I think you're aware of it. There are records and reports now of teachers across the nation in many places describing the Thanksgiving holiday as a day of mourning because a bunch of white Europeans came across with evil in their hearts in order to besiege the Native Americans, attack them and steal their land, and establish their own, and it goes on from there, kind of an idea. It's really all their fault, and they started this white genocide. And they replace the history that's true with lies and deceptions, and in some cases, our kids, especially in many schools, colleges, public schools, grade schools, are not informed of what the real history is of why we'd even celebrate a day like Thanksgiving, why, in our situation, we would take the time to recite Lincoln's words, not even meant for a church setting, but meant for the entire culture, and see them as unbelievably precious and obedient and faithful to God and God's word and the call of God's Spirit upon our hearts. And we forget that because that's the intent. The spirit that says, you know, these white supremacists did that kind of thing is very much over there. I think you need to remember the pilgrims weren't oppressed. They were in Holland. They were there for 10 years. Holland was one of the most liberal, tolerant countries in Europe that there was. They came because they were afraid their children would succumb to the temptations of the Holland culture, which was so debased. And they wanted to come to a different land to set up a place where they would be able to raise their children safely and in good order. And so when they left, they were doing that. I think you know that the trip was unbelievably hard on them. And when they arrived at the time of the storms, and they were literally blown 250 miles off course, north. And they believed eventually, or even in that moment, that that was the providential work of God, even in that situation. But it put them 250 miles farther north and into the weather and everything else that that implied. They sent out a boat, as one of their small rowboats that came on the ship. And during that time, the two people in the boat were carried by a huge wave. And just about the point where they thought they were going to be capsized, landed on the side of an island that was nearby and were spared. They landed, just kind of lifted them right, plopped them right on the beach. And from where they were on that island, they could look across and see a deserted Indian village. There was nobody there. When they arrived there, they found houses of sorts, what was left of them, huge stores of dried corn and other foodstuffs saved there. But there were no Indians, Native Americans, in the place to anything. The pilgrims in their diaries wrote down that they had every intent to replace, restore, or pay whoever this belonged to if they could find them. But this is, you remember on Sunday, I told you the account of the five kernels of corn. This was where some of the very corn that they were able to eat came from. It wasn't even corn they raised. They saw it as the providence of God preserving their lives. And even though they were down to five, you know, kernels of corn a day and do different things like that, you have to understand the significance of that. One of the things that's interesting is as they're in a very difficult times, an Indian, a Native American, comes out, and his name is Squanto. I think you've heard that name. If not, you should know it and learn it. Squanto speaks English. Squanto is native to the very village that they are settled in. He is the last living member of that group of people. Squanto had been stolen when he was a young man of 10 or 12 and sold as a slave over in Europe and taken to Spain. And a group of Catholic priests bought him out of slavery, and somehow, and they're not always sure of all the information of how, he made his way back to London, and back from England, he sailed eventually back to the Americas and returned to his native land and his native tribes. But Squanto is probably singularly the very singular person that the people that we now call the pilgrims needed to live and survive. He taught them how to plant. He taught them how to survive in this new land. And he created communication between this new group of people that I think was down to 58 or whatever, 53, was down to 53 by the time they would celebrate the first Thanksgiving. But he created communication between these settlers and the Native Americans in the land. They figured out that his whole tribe, the people who had lived in this village, had probably been wiped out by smallpox. Europeans brought it with them, didn't know that the natives over here had no natural immunities to it. And over the period of years while Squanto was gone, and if you remember, Joseph Smith is also in there, he probably brought it with him. And so there's a couple of things that's how that Indian village is deserted. And but Squanto appears on the scene and creates for these pilgrims how to plant, how to live, how to survive, how to handle the woods, and all the other things they needed to learn to make it in a new world. The first Thanksgiving included 53 pilgrims. The rest of them had all died over the winter and had died across on the ship. And they said that there were approximately 90 Indians at the first Thanksgiving. And they said that, as far as they can tell, the pilgrims were able to bring vegetables, corn, and possibly some turkeys and fish from that they would have caught locally. And that the Native Americans brought 5 deer, according to what was written down in their diaries. And so this group of 80-plus Indians and 50-plus pilgrims had their first Thanksgiving. And that was the menu. And so you begin to understand the significance of it, and you begin to realize that the recreation of the day, which will, of course, drive some of the certain people in our culture crazy, was shooting. They took turns being fascinated by gunpowder and bullets and shooting. And as far as they could tell, that was their recreation for the day, both Indians and settlers practicing and having a shootout of sorts and everything else. It's also a culture there. They tried to come in and set up a socialism / communism of sorts. It failed so miserably that eventually William Bradford, the governor of the whole group, instead allowed them to go toward free enterprise. And at that point, the colony thrived. They all, however, moved down, they think, within about 2 generations down toward Boston, down to Massachusetts farther down, and that they then, their children and grandchildren, probably migrated to the area of Boston just because it was far more civilized than everything else. But that is the history of the first Thanksgiving. And you got a man like George Washington who sets it up, I think, first, and then Abraham Lincoln who gives us a testimony worthy of being read out loud by any of us in church, understanding that men and people and leaders of our country were not ashamed of their Christian faith and were not afraid to lead this country in the direction that it needed to be led and speak that tough word, which in the cases we read, where sometimes nations forget who their leader is. When I started to do study and read Deuteronomy 8, again, I had only reminded myself of the story of the first pilgrims, and I was challenged by this section in Deuteronomy. So I'm going to go through very quickly some key points. In Deuteronomy 8:1, God says this: be careful to follow every command. All right? He says, this is what I'm telling you to do. Deuteronomy 8:2, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert. Remembering things accurately is critically important. If our children, your children, or grandchildren don't know the original story, there are plenty of forces out there to destroy them, and the history of God, this nation, and all the things that have led to where we got to be and where we got to grow and everything else like that. Remembering. The next command he gives comes down there a little bit further in verse 5. So it's 8, verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God is going to discipline you. You can't escape it. And here's the hard part. I used to think discipline was for 2-year-olds, then it was 10-year-olds. Now it's for old men and all of us in between, right or wrong. Everyone, discipline. Verse 6, observe the commands that the Lord your God has given you. Walk in his ways and revere him. Deuteronomy 10. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, and be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you today. And again, that was where I wanted to stop. And I thought, well, I don't want to end with what we call a law motivation, Because, you know, you're no good unless you're thankful. Right? How did Abraham Lincoln, even at the end of his section? If you read it, did you notice that? Look back on that in your bulletin, okay? I do therefore invite my fellow citizens and every part of the United States, those at sea, those in sojourning in foreign lands, to observe that day of Thanksgiving. He invites. The gospel does not minister to people through the law. It's an invitation of God. It's a change. And the last thing I wanted to do was set up for you, you better be thankful this Thanksgiving or else, right? Because you miss the privilege of what really Thanksgiving is. And so I was challenged by that thought. That's when I began to ask myself the question, what is it that really makes people thankful? I mean, thank you so much for lighting the candles today. And she, you know, she did he mean that? Was it real sincere? You know, thank you so much for what you did for me. And we always, right? It doesn't matter. It'd be something small, something big. And it's easy for us, thank you. Right? We've all been taught that from mom. You know, tell your sister thank you. Thank you. Right? Those kind of thank yous, we spit those out once in a while. I want to finish 12 in the end, and it goes, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, verse 14, your heart will become proud. 17, you may say to yourself, my power, my strength, my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. He gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant. You ever wake up one morning sick? Sleep wrong in the back or something is out? And you're hurting? And your whole day stops? Maybe like Jeannie was pointing out, we got to wake up in the morning and go, everything's moving. Right? Because we forget that. It's too easy. Finishing it off. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Do you really think this nation can't be destroyed? We watch it sometimes crumbling and we're concerned about it crumbling, not from the outside, but from the inside. And I go, God's warning is legit. But there's no joy in this. In other words, it's just, I better be thankful or God's going to kill me. And I go, that's a reason to be thankful. It's kind of like why you said thankful when mom, I said, say thank you. Thank you. Right? And you're learning how to say thank you for presents and all the different things. But then I looked at that passage of the 10 lepers. And here's a man, and here's what made him thankful. This Jesus was not, by his definition, his Lord. This was a Jewish Jesus. He was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. He, by definition, in his world, could hardly believe that this Jesus would do something like this for him. Something happened in that man's heart when he looked at his body and saw it being healed, that created with him an awesome response that took him down, took him back, had him fall on his knees before Jesus, thanking the Lord for the healing that he was given. When you and I get to those points, when it gets so bad, there's no other way out. When the money, the situation, the health situation, and we get something we know from the deepest part of our hearts we don't deserve, then I think it triggers or has the potential of triggering really real thankfulness. Well, of course I'm going to wake up and feel good. I'm young. Right? Remember when you felt like that at 15, 18, sometimes 19, and all the other things? You just assumed you were going to wake up and live forever, right? And those kind of emotions, those kind of things. So I began to ask myself the question, what is it that triggers people's thankfulness. And I want you to listen to these verses and sections, if you would, because it speaks about this. First one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says this, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the many prayers." Did you feel that a little bit when we started hearing the testimony about John? Any of you understand anything surgically about breaking every bone in your face, understanding the impact of taking a tire through the windshield, and understanding unbelievable pain and suffering and all the rest, to whatever degree you're able to understand that. But the outpouring of thankfulness for what God was doing for someone, in one sense, you hardly even knew. That's what Paul said. When they see your prayers answered, remember when Sandy brought in that woman from India? And she said, "You want to know why she came back?" Because I told her we'd pray for her. And we did. And she said, "I came back to thank you because your God healed my child." You understand? This motive of learning to pray for other people is to create an opportunity for them to actually express thankfulness to God. And here's what I love about praying for other people, and you might be able to relate. When I pray for you, I get no particular benefit from it, right? I'm not particularly prejudiced. I'm not particularly slanted one way or the other. I just pray, "Lord, open my heart so I know what to pray for this individual." And I pray without any what I'll call crisscross of motivation when I'm praying for myself. "Lord, you know how hard I work and how much I want my back healed." And you're always making these bargains in your head with God. When I pray for somebody else, I'm just praying, "Oh, Lord, whatever they need, just bless their hearts, strengthen their bodies. In your mercy, Lord, just pour it out upon them, because I can offer them nothing." But, so the prayers, very important. Another one comes out. This one comes out of 2 Corinthians 2:14. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." You're going to win. You can't lose. Right? In Christ, I've already won. A triumphal procession in Christ, always, when it registers. Thank you, God. You understand what's happening? There's this promise that God is giving to you, and he says, "Listen, I know you don't feel like you're winning right now, but you got to understand, you won. He carried those children of Israel all the way to the promised land. They won. If he says, 'I'm with you always, even to the end of the world,' you're going to have to learn to continue to trust that. It's one of the things that you get to see and experience. And if you live long enough, you start to understand, how many of the things did you worry about? Do you ever write them down? You're supposed to do that, you know. You're supposed to write down all the things you're worried about, all the things you're angry about for like a week or a month. And then write down how many of them all came true. And how many of them were just your fuzzy brains working overtime, seeing something bad behind every, rock and other things like that, who continually leads us in the triumphal procession. 2 Corinthians again, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because the surpassing grace of God has given you, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Have you ever heard those testimonies? I love listening to, I can't think of the name, on VCY. Unshackled. And you're hearing this testimony about this guy, and I was hooked on this, and I was into drugs there, and I'd lost my wife and my family, and all of a sudden you hear this testimony of God's overwhelming power. And you're just, You're crying because of the grace of God bestowed, right? Or if you've been fortunate enough to know someone intimately like that yourself, you're stunned. But, oh God, I am so thankful you're God and I'm not. I'm so thankful you don't quit. And all of those things, his indescribable gift. Paul in Ephesians says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I wasn't joking when I said I'm thankful for my congregation. When I talk to other pastors, I go, oh, okay. I am so really thankful. I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for the challenges that you bring. But you begin to understand, here's Paul going, you want to know what creates thankfulness in me? You ever seen the faith manifest in your kid? I've shared sometimes you look at my son and he's leading music and my son, I told you, my son Keith couldn't sing. He said, I can't sing. He said, I'll never sing. And I go, God, thank you. Thank you that you don't let us stop with what we think we can and can't do. And I go, I hope you've gotten to do that for some of your own children. Thank you, God. Look at him dance. Look at him sing. Look at him recite. Look at, you know, or other things like that. A couple more. Tolerate with me if you can. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Heaven is mine. When I understand the gospel, I cry. When I get myself under law, I just beat myself up. But when I understand the mercy and the unbelievable gospel of Jesus Christ, it is finished, Bruce. It's finished. It's completed. I have given it to you. And it registers in the middle of a downtime or a hurting time or anything else. Very important. God's qualified us. Another one comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thought this was an unusual one. I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. I thought, wow. You ever been thankful for the things that you didn't have happen in you? Did not have happen? Tom, tell me your joke out loud. The girl and the gang. Listen to this joke. This is
not a joke.
I'm sorry. This kind of neat thing. I call it that for lack of a better word.
They were together and they were kind of planning on doing something that wasn't so good. And this one girl is backing down. She's not going to go with the rest of the group. And they started jiving her and getting on her. And they said, what? You afraid your father's going to hurt you or something? And she said, no. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my father.
Thank you, God, for the things I didn't do that were stupid. Thank you, God, for, you understand what I'm saying? Thank you, God, I could have made that choice. Thank you, God, I didn't go to that place or didn't stay there once I found out what was going on. Thank you, God, you understand? I thought there is a thankfulness that generates, and it comes because of obedience. When I'm obedient and faithful to God, I avoid many of the pitfalls that destroy, infect, and make my life miserable because the Lord says, no man can tame the tongue. Has any of your tongues got you in trouble? God says, I can tame your tongue. You begin to go, okay, Lord. And you begin to understand it. One more, please. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. In the word, the more you're in the word, the more thankful you will be. It's impossible to be in the word and not have it create within you an appreciation. If you're struggling with thankfulness, it's because you're not in the word. If you're struggling with thankfulness, it's because you don't remember what the gospel is really telling you. If you're struggling with thankfulness, it's because you don't understand that the victory is yours and that in whatever situation is, I can give you, carry you, and move you into those areas of your life that you need to go and thrive in. And so that becomes the challenge that we have to understand. And one last one comes out of Hebrews, says, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You can't shake this sucker. The world may collapse around me. The country as I know as America may not survive. It may be in my own lifetime, okay? My life may go in any number of correct directions, and yet it says, your kingdom can, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. So I wanted to focus on that. It's a little bit didactic in the sense that I'm teaching you something, but it's real. It's real that we sometimes struggle with thankfulness and listening to other people's thankfulness and just hearing that slightly different dimension that Tom's little story gives us. No, you know, I don't want to hurt my father. I go, wow. Thank you for not letting me hurt you in so many ways I could have. Thank you, Lord. So pray with me if you would. Lord, we're challenged. We're challenged because life deals us unexpected blows sometimes, and we run out of the juice, the energy of life, and we don't know how to make it work sometimes, Lord. We struggle. You know that. We forget, Lord, that in you we're more than conquerors. We forget, Lord, that in you the battle has already been won. We forget, Lord, a lot of those things. And so I'm asking tonight, Lord, that you would pour into us a spirit of appreciation, of acknowledgement, of recognizing what the Word has taught us, the truths that are really ours faithfully because of you. Come and bless each of us in our families. And if we have a family member that's there, help us to be thankful. And help us not to begrudge the one that can't be there with us. But help us to just be thankful for the days, the moments, the times we do have together. And if things don't turn out just the way we want them to, help us, Lord, to be thankful for at least the opportunity to meet. Help us to look that there are things going on. There are doors open for us that we miss, Lord, because we're so busy looking for our own direction on our own path, and we miss the very moment. And we stare at our healing, and we run back down the road thinking all of ourselves. And we forget, like the Samaritan, turn around and say thank you to a God that has healed you, restored you, and kept you. Brought you through to another Thanksgiving and is more than able to give you the victory you need in this Thanksgiving time. So be encouraged, be lifted up. I pray, Lord Jesus, that in your mercy you would make those words real in the lives of each and every one of us. I pray this because of your love for us, Jesus. Amen.